Well, good evening again. We're going to be back in Hebrews and looking. This morning we were talking primarily about examples from the Old Testament and the weight and sin that besets us. And this evening we're going to be focusing more on Jesus and the example that he set for us. Let's go ahead and just, we'll read all three verses there. Hebrews chapter 12. 1 to 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray you'd speak to our hearts through it. Help us to be encouraged by looking at Jesus and to be more excited and living the kind of lives you want us to live. And we do know that Jesus set the perfect example because he was sinless. He was God in human flesh and lived perfectly in every regard. So as we follow the example of Jesus, we're going to be doing what's right because Jesus didn't fail in any way. We pray you'd just encourage and excite our hearts through your word and just help us become more like Jesus in our perspectives and in our responses as we go through life, that we would just follow the example set by our Lord. We pray you'd speak to our hearts now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we didn't quite finish up with what I was hoping to get to. And we're not going to, there's things I'm going to just skip. But I want us to turn, before we get started, with looking at Hebrews again. If you can turn over to Mark chapter 10. And this is back to the issue of us as believers believing God with regards to what he tells us as far as our lives as believers, how we're to live and so forth. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. And this is in the context of discipleship. And Peter, he tended to put his foot in his mouth quite a bit. But he was bold in what he said, and I think it's so good for us because he asks the questions that we want to know the answers to sometimes, and some of us are too afraid to speak up like Peter did, and Peter kind of made himself not look so good in a few situations, but he at least said what was on his mind, and that's refreshing a lot of times. But here in Mark chapter 10. Verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. And he's basically saying, you know, what's in it for us? We've left everything that we have, and what are we going to get out of it? Verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We're not going to go over this in detail here, but just in general, what Jesus is saying is there is a reward for faithful service. There is. God is going to meet your needs. And it's worth being a disciple of Christ. It is worth it. And I think I looked over there as well as was doing some study in Luke chapter 14 where it's talking about counting the cost of discipleship. And I think as you look through the Gospels, the overriding theme of what Jesus says in regard to discipleship is it is worth it. Jesus is saying it is worth being a disciple. And as you count the cost, if you actually believe God with regards to what Jesus has revealed, what is in the scripture there, it is worth it being a disciple. And what Jesus, what God is looking for in discipleship is, from us, is unreserved and unconditional surrender. That is, I'm totally at your disposal. Whatever you want to do with me, however you want to use me, you know, I'm here and I'm willing. And whatever consequences come from that, it's worth it. And I'm ready to pay the price. And that's what God desires from us. And that, I think, is the only thing that as believers can bring true fulfillment in our lives here in this world. If we're all caught up in some of the things we talked about earlier, the weights and just a lot of seemingly good things out there, but if that's what's driving us and motivating us, we're not really going to be fulfilled. And the verse that is a scary verse to me, but it's over there in Psalms. I didn't write it down, but it's talking about the children of Israel, and it says God gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. So it's like they were complaining and whining and fussing about all kinds of things. And God gave them what they asked for, but it really wasn't what they needed. And it really didn't bring the fulfillment that they thought it would. And their souls, it says, he gave leanness to their souls. And that is not what we want. We do not want to have all kinds of the good things of this life, so to speak, but have leanness in our souls. We want to have the fulfillment of knowing that we're doing what God wants us to do and being faithful in that. And I think, I mean, other principles that apply here, just what Jesus talks about in several parables, and that is being faithful in the small things. And I've thought about this a lot in my own life. Okay, what do I know God wants me to do? Okay, so it's like, okay, God wants me to love my kids, to be the leader in my home, to love my wife, and just all these little things, be faithful with the little things. Those are the things that there's no question what God wants me to do. So I need to be faithful with that. And as I'm faithful with that, then God shows me other things and other areas of ministry that I need to be faithful with as well. But it starts with being Christ's disciple in the small things that we know are right for us to do. So we're just going to leave that behind now and look at Jesus back in Hebrews chapter 12. But I guess the point there is that we need to believe God that what he says with regards to discipleship is true. That's the only truly fulfilling thing for us as believers. We're not going to find real fulfillment apart from being Christ's disciple unreservedly. You know, whatever you want, God, I'm here. You know, you can use me however you want to. And the example that comes to mind right off the bat with that is Mary, when Jesus, you know, the angel comes to Mary and says, you know, you're the one, I'm paraphrasing, but you know, you're the one who the Messiah is going to be born through. And she's like, how can this be? You know, I've not been involved with anybody sexually. And God says, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come and cause it to take place. And she says, be it unto me, you know, I'm the Lord's servant, let it happen however you want. And it just seems like that attitude that Mary had there, you know, I'm available. Whatever you want to do with me, go ahead. You know, I'm at your disposal. And that's the attitude that we as believers need to have. And believing, it is ultimately in our best interest to have that attitude. You know, whatever, however you want to use me, God, I'm here and I'm available. Okay, so look to Jesus. Let's just look back at the verses here in Hebrews 12. I'm going to start right after the sin which so easily ensnares us. We didn't talk about that, but there are certain sins that just sort of are more problematic for us than others. That is, I may have certain areas of weakness that are more problematic for me. You may have something else, but don't let those things hold us back. We need to have victory over that by the power of the Spirit. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And in running that race, the focus this evening, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. So our focus is on Jesus, who is the perfect example. We had examples there in chapter 11 of Hebrews, which were not perfect. And if you look at the life of Abraham, for example, we talked about him this morning some. But as you read the story in Genesis, he was not perfect, and he messed up. And I guess there's a sense in which we can find encouragement in that, because God uses people who are weak and mess up. But in the case of Jesus, he didn't mess up. He was perfect, God in human flesh. He's the perfect example, never sinning, never messing up. So he's our ultimate example, the one that we really want to follow in every respect. It says the author and finisher of our faith, that word finisher there, some translation says perfecter of our faith. It's the idea behind the Greek word there is a captain or a leader. He went ahead as a pioneer is another way you could say it for us. And it's used also over here in Hebrews. That same Greek word is also used in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And in this translation, the New King James is translated as captain. And I'll just read that. For it was fitting for him, speaking about Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their faith, the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So Jesus is our captain. He's the leader, the one who goes before us, and our focus should be on him. So in this idea of faith, he's the captain of their faith and the author and perfecter of our faith here that we see in verse 3. Again, I think it's important to keep in mind what faith means. And in this, it means to believe, of course. But Jesus submitted himself entirely and completely to God the Father and believed. I mean, it's interesting that the dynamic there in the Godhead taking place. And I don't pretend to understand all that, how that works. But as our example, he submitted himself totally to the will of the Father, believing that what the Father desired was best. And, of course, Jesus voluntarily gave himself as well. But in his total submission to the Father, and you see that there right prior to the crucifixion where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, take this cup from me." And so there's that humanity of Jesus. It's like, I don't really want to go through this suffering, but do with me what you want. I'm totally at your disposal. And Jesus, of course, knew that was God's plan. And that's the whole reason he came to the earth, ultimately, to take the penalty for our sin. But total confidence in God the Father and total submission to him and his will. So looking at the verse here again, it says, speaking of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. So and for us, as we look at Jesus, what was Jesus' focus on? He was focused not on the here and now. He wasn't focused on the pain and agony of the cross that he was going to endure. And even prior to coming to the earth, if you think about it, I mean, he had all the splendors of heaven. He gave all that up, came down, became, a human being, human flesh, had to be, walking out there in the sun, heat, thirst. They didn't have any air conditioning back then. He's walking around in sandals and getting bitten by mosquitoes and flies and whatever else. That's nothing compared to the cross, I suppose. But just the everyday pains that we endure, Jesus went through that. And it wasn't something that he had to do, but it was for the joy set before him. He wasn't looking at the difficulties that he was going to experience, but it was the joy set before him. I think that needs to be our focus as well. We're looking beyond the here and now. There's something bigger and better coming, and this is the means to an end, so to speak. His focus was on the good that was going to come through his submission to God the Father in that relationship there in the Godhead. And then, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So, it wasn't just a matter of enduring it, but despising the shame. It's like, this is nothing. So what? The shameful thing. And, usually you see the pictures and he has this little loincloth around him, but if I understand my history right, likely he was stark naked up there. I mean, it was a very, very shameful, just embarrassing. I mean, if you're dying, I guess maybe it's not so embarrassing anymore, but I mean, it just is a disgusting practice that the Romans engaged in there. And, of course, being beaten and spit upon and the crown of thorns, being mocked. And here, I mean, just if you think about it, I mean, I've gone through what I thought were difficult times before and, falsely accused and different things like that. But Jesus, I mean, he's God, the creator, and his creation is doing this to him. And he's submitting himself to that. totally unjustified what was happening to him. They didn't believe that he was the Christ, of course. So there's a sense in which they were doing it in ignorance. But as you look at the account in the Gospels, it wasn't like that they were ignorant because of lack of evidence. They were willfully ignorant. They didn't want to look at the evidence. I mean, Jesus was healing people, raising the dead, making blind people see, and so forth. They were willfully ignorant. They didn't want it to be true. And because they didn't want it to be true, they refused to actually seriously consider the evidence that Jesus was God in human flesh. So they didn't believe him, and then, of course, the crucifixion took place. But it was a very shameful thing. He was condemned as a wrongdoer, as a sinner, even though he was perfect. Falsely accused, slandered, totally unjustified, put on the cross there. And, of course, we know it was for our sin. I mean, he was taking the penalty of our sin upon himself. But as a human being, Jesus was suffering wrongfully. He was being mistreated and accused of things that weren't true. He was being accused of being a liar. The Jewish leaders were saying, you're claiming to be God, but you're just a mere man, and so forth. And Jesus went through it, and despising the shame, it says, it's like this is worth it. There's something beyond this. There's a purpose beyond the cross that makes all this worthwhile. And of course, that was his love, for us, for those people out there who were beating him and spitting at him and yelling at him. And even as Jesus was being whipped by the Roman soldier there, Jesus was dying for that guy because he loved that guy. And when we're mistreated or we're falsely accused of things, I'm speaking for myself here, I don't appreciate it. It's like, wait a minute, let's look at the facts here. This isn't true what you're saying. Let's go get in the courtroom and have a lawsuit or whatever, and we'll see who's telling the truth here. But Jesus didn't do that. He willfully underwent this for us and for the people who were actually beating him, because he was looking at the joy set before him. And along with that, there's really nothing that we could go through in this life that in any way compares to what Jesus went through. I mean, we have different things that are unjust happening to us, maybe. But it's not the same, because we actually are sinners. And whatever accusations are thrown our way, there's probably, in most cases, a kernel of truth to it, because we actually do wrong things, and we're not perfect, and we actually do mess up on a regular basis, at least I do. And so there's always a little bit of legitimacy to, maybe somebody's falsely accusing us of one thing, but it's like, yeah, well, they don't know I didn't mess up in that area, but I have messed up in these other areas that they're not mentioning. So there's always some truth to the fact that we deserve whatever nasty things come our way, so to speak. And of course, we're sinners, and I guess if we got what we deserved, not just I guess, but hell is the ultimate, or is the legitimate punishment for each and every sin. So if it hadn't have been for Jesus paying for that penalty, that's what we deserve for each, just for one sin. So any negative things, if you will, so to speak, that come our way, we deserve it, even if whatever the accusation is may not necessarily be true in a specific instance. In Philippians chapter 2, you can turn there if you want. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And this is, again, looking at Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is the attitude that Jesus took, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was God, so it wasn't any wrong thing for him to claim equality with God, because he is equal with God. I mean, he's God. But rather than grasping at that, rather than maintaining his position there in heaven, so to speak, he made himself of no reputation, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, taking on human flesh, being born into the human race through Mary there, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then if we want to read one verse further, the joy that was set before him, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there was something beyond death, beyond the grave, beyond the humanity, the incarnation of Christ, that he was looking for, looking at. His focus was beyond the suffering, and he realized it was all worth it. It was all going to be worth it in the end. And that truth is there for us as well. And with regards to suffering, again, and these are verses that have been an encouragement to me and different things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is again looking at Christ's, the example that Christ set for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable, praiseworthy, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So the context is, you know what God wants you to do, but to do what God wants you to do is going to bring suffering into your life. That is, if you stand up for what you know is right, you speak up or refuse to do something you know is wrong, because of conscience toward God, you endure grief, made fun of, you know, lose your job, whatever the issue is. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, that's commendable, that's praiseworthy. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? So if you do something wrong, you know, you deserve it. But if you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, made fun of, mocked, mistreated, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And, I mean, when I think of Jesus dying and the suffering that he went through, being beaten and spit upon and mocked, you know, he saved others, he can't save himself. And, you know, people are laughing at God, their creator, who's hanging there on the cross for them, the ones, you know, down there on the ground that are looking up and laughing at him. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So it's like Jesus' attitude, total submission to the Father. This is what God the Father has planned for me. I'm going to go through it, and I'm not going to threaten in return. And if, as you think of Jesus, God, there on the cross, you know, these guys are making fun of him. And, you know, if you're the Son of God, come on down and we'll believe in you. But, I mean, if Jesus wanted to, you know, just one thought, you know, one word, and they're all wiped out. You know, I mean, they're just gone. If God would have wanted to do that to them. But he was dying for them. And, you know, that attitude that he had of total self-sacrifice and looking beyond the suffering for the good that it was going to bring, that's the attitude that he wants us to have. And that's what it's talking about here, you know, looking at Jesus and verse 21, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So God's desire for us is that we would live for righteousness, that we would follow in the footsteps of Christ. He made it possible by the power of the Spirit, which he sent at his ascension, so that we could live the kind of life that really is pleasing to God and that is truly fulfilling, that actually brings the kind of fulfillment that God desires us to have so that we really can enjoy the abundant life that God has for us. And I mean, I don't know if I'm sure you all have experienced the same thing, but for me, it's not what I have. It's not the things around me that affect my sense of fulfillment in life. It's like it doesn't matter how bleak things are or how good things are, whether or not I'm feeling fulfilled in my life is whether or not I'm having confidence that I'm actually doing what God wants me to do. That is, when I'm walking in the Spirit, you know, things look better. It's like, oh yeah, well, you know, God's going to take care of that. It's no big deal. You know, the car broke down, whatever. You know, God will take care of it. But even when things seemingly are going well, if I'm, you know, not walking in the Spirit, I'm getting frustrated with my kids and, you know, different things, It's like, I'm not happy. Things aren't going well, not because things aren't going well, but because my relationship with God isn't right. I'm not really submitting myself to Him. I'm not walking in the Spirit at that point. And that, of course, is what causes the problem, lack of fulfillment there. Okay, so let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, unto Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. So He is the supreme example of believing God, putting Himself totally at God the Father's disposal. God the Father, I mean, essentially what He is saying is, you can do with me whatever you want to. I know this is your will. I'm going to trust you in it. And living as a man, you know, I'm going to die. You know, that's your will for me. Fine. But He was looking at the joy set before Him. Of course, He knew what was coming. But, I mean, in that, I mean, there's sort of a little bit of a question mark in my mind as I read the account there, because when Jesus is on the cross and God the Father, as it were, turns His face and Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It almost seems like even though Jesus knew that He was going to rise from the dead, even though all that was planned out beforehand and He was looking at that joy, it's like when that took place, is almost still like a shock and just a sense of agony that came over the Lord there. This sort of, I mean, I don't know exactly what was taking place, but almost like a rift in the Godhead somehow, where God, as the sin of the world was placed on Jesus, God the Father had to turn away and not look at that. But there was something, some great agony there, spiritually speaking, that was taking place that I don't comprehend, but there was a sense in which God the Father apparently turned away, and there was, for a moment in time, or however long it was, a rift of some sort, time where God the Father had to turn away. But Jesus believed God and acted trusting God totally in everything that He was supposed to do. So He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3, it says, for consider Him. And that word consider is basically to ponder, to analyze, to think about. Not just, you know, sort of a casual glance, but actually think about what Jesus was going through. Think about what He was like, and I think sometimes we as believers, I don't necessarily mean this group here, but believers in general sometimes are so-called Christians who aren't necessarily all believers, but sometimes there's these ideas floating around about Jesus that simply don't match up with the record that we have in the Scripture. And one of them, and I guess the ladies talked a little bit about being a peacemaker there in their class this morning, but a verse that is talking about Jesus there that I think is interesting to me is that Jesus says there, don't think that I've come to bring peace on the world. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword, you know, and division. And why, and as you think about that, what is the cause of the division? Well, Jesus says, I'm the Christ. And He's making absolute claims. I'm the Creator God. I'm the Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer. And those who were convinced and believed it were all of a sudden at odds with those who didn't believe it. And the truth does tend to divide people. If, you know, those who reject the truth, it causes division and conflict. So division and conflict aren't bad. I mean, they are bad because the people don't believe. But I'm just saying that if doing the will of God is not necessarily going to mean you're not going to have conflict. It may very well be that conflict arises because you do what God wants you to do. That is, you take the stand that God wants you to take, peace falls apart. You have conflict and problems arise. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. You know, if God's calling you to take a stand on something or say something to somebody that you know is what, you know, consistent with God's word, that may cause conflict. And Jesus seems like caused conflict everywhere He went. You know, I mean, it's like, of course, in most cases, the problems were with the religious leaders who rejected Him. And for selfish reasons and so forth, and were given the reason there. It's like if this man keeps doing all these works, the Romans are going to come take away our place in our nation. They enjoyed that position of prestige and influence and didn't want to lose it. So they didn't want to believe in Jesus for selfish reasons. But they didn't allow themselves to be convinced either because they refused to actually consider the evidence. But verse 3 here says, consider him. Think about Jesus. And it says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. So there's within this context of these verses, it's saying we need to consider Jesus, who was laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, not believed by the majority of the Jews there, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why do we need to consider him? And his response to that, I think, it says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And, to me, I've had experiences similar to that where it's like, wait a minute, I haven't done anything wrong and I'm being made fun of or ridiculed or misunderstood or whatever. But, that happened to Jesus. And I think of that verse, and I don't know if you remember it, but it says he's talking about the suffering that he's going to go through and so forth. And he says, it's sort of an idiomatic way of saying it, but he says, if this happened in a green tree, what's going to happen in a dry? And basically what he's saying is, I'm the perfect Son of God, haven't done anything wrong, and yet I'm treated this way. You guys who actually are sinners and do things wrong, it's going to be even worse off for you. And if they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So we shouldn't be surprised if, when we're doing the right thing, people don't like it. We take a stand and say what we're supposed to say, or even the verse there that we had in Galatians this morning about dealing with a sinning brother. They're not always going to respond appropriately. It's a fact that things aren't always going to go peachy, rosy. People aren't always going to appreciate it when you do what God wants you to do. And you're going to receive some persecution and some hostility. And it says, consider him, consider Jesus, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And for me, when I read that, what I'm thinking is becoming weary. It's like just like this, you sort of begin to believe the lie that it's not worth it. This is just not worth it. I've the sacrifice, this commitment to God, it's just not worth it. Everybody hates me. I'm doing what God wants me to do, and people don't appreciate it. It's just not worth it. I'm just weary. I'm just tired of doing what God wants me to do. It says, think about Jesus so that doesn't happen to you. Look at his example. Don't allow yourself to become weary. And discouraged, it says, in your souls. Just that attitude of I just want to give up. I'm just can't handle it anymore. Don't allow that to happen. And as you're looking at Jesus and what he went through, you're not going to become weary. You're not going to become discouraged. You're not going to, I think the old King James said, faint in your souls. Just give up. Don't let that happen. Look at Jesus. And he didn't let that happen in his case. And we've already talked about it some. I guess our time's about out, so we don't need to look there. But there's several verses, and I have several written down here from John. But where Jesus, is doing what God wants him to do, he's proclaiming the truth, and people are making fun of him, and saying, talking about Abraham there. Jesus was saying, before Abraham was, I am. And, of course, he was claiming to be God. And they're like, you're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And just making fun of Jesus. It's like, here God in human flesh is there talking to him, and they're just mocking him. You're not even 50 years old. You haven't seen Abraham. What are you talking about? You're crazy. And, of course, then we talked recently. I can't remember if that was in a Sunday service or in a Q&A, but Pastor Carmen brought up the passage there where they were accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed. And it's like, here the God of creation, the one who made everything, these puny little nothings are accusing him of being demon-possessed. Jesus has a perfect example. He doesn't get frustrated and mad and yell at him. But in my human flesh, it's like, you crazy, what are you talking about? You just want to slap him. But you know, Jesus didn't respond that way. And you know, we're supposed to look at his example and respond in humility and gentleness. And the whole goal is to that the world be saved. And that's why Jesus came, that the world might be saved. And he was very, he was critical of the religious leaders, but he didn't lose his temper. He didn't, not in the in the sense of being out of control. And he dealt with them gently and trying to, you know, keep that door open so that they would believe. We'll close here with just one verse out of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And this is just a promise in conjunction with the truths that we've, some of the things we've talked about earlier. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So the encouragement that we should get from looking at Jesus is that it's worth it. We don't grow weary in doing good. There is a reward coming. It will be worth it. And that we just keep doing what God wants us to do. So let's just go ahead and close in prayer. I think Scott's going to come up with a song after that. Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that humanly speaking, in our flesh, it is easy to grow weary, to look around and we're trying to be faithful and just doesn't seem to be, we don't seem to be making headway sometimes. And perhaps things aren't going as well as we think they should be. And like in some cases, we're praying for unbelieving friends or trying to witness to people and they just continually make fun of us or just doesn't seem like there's any interest there. But your word says not to grow weary in doing good and that it will be worth it. So we just pray you'd help us to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus and the perfect example that he set for us, that we wouldn't grow weary, that we wouldn't faint in our minds, that we wouldn't become discouraged, but that we would just be excited and just in faith, believing you, being convinced that you haven't told us any lies, that it will be worth it, even though we can't see it right now. And so we just commit these things to you. Pray to help us to go out and live faithfully and just in excitement to just do what you want us to do. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.